Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And God providentially moved Joseph to Egypt. And there in Egypt, God used Joseph, being second in command to Pharaoh, being under Potiphar, to move the children of Israel, the Israelites, to this city, the city of Egypt. And then there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh was not partial towards God's people, the children of Israel. And this Pharaoh then caused the Israelites to become under bondage. This Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, put the Israelites into a difficult position as Pharaoh made them into his hired servants. So Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and in bondage of Egypt, working hard under such a harsh slave master, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the Israelites cried unto God, and God heard their cry, and then God appointed Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. Moses approaches Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh responds boldly to the boldness of Moses and says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" We read in Scripture that God then hardens the heart of Pharaoh. God hardens the heart of the Egyptians, and he refuses to let God's people to go. And then if you're familiar with the Scriptures, then come the plagues. The water turning to blood. The plague of frogs. The plague of lice. The plague of flies. And then the final plague, the Passover. The plague in which the death of the firstborn son of the Egyptians. And what a tragic night that was. But all the Israelites were saved. Because God told the people of Israel, God told his people that if they took blood and if they smeared it across the doorpost, that the death angel would see that blood and then pass over them. And so Pharaoh says, "Go, take your people, go worship the Lord." Israel flees Egypt. And God leads them to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and the Egyptians realize the great loss. They come to their senses. And they think Israel is trapped. And God has shot his final arrow. And Israel will be led back to Egypt like clueless sheep who have no place to go. So they then approach the Israelites thinking that the plagues are past. Now our enemies are trapped, and we can take them back captive to be our slaves once again. And here in our text, Israel stands at the brink of the Red Sea. And God has told Moses all that he is going to do. God ensured that the leader of this Exodus would know the great plan and the power of God. And so Moses has been instructed regarding the great deliverance that will be brought through the powerful right hand of God. And we learned here through the example of Moses, first, how prayer is absolutely imperative. We find in our text in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, we find Moses, the servant of God, the leader of Israel, we find him praying. And he is praying as he is on the brink of the Red Sea, as the Egyptians are on the hills of the Israelites. And we see how imperative prayer is. And we find in verse 15 that God does not fault Moses for being a man of prayer. For God has demanded that his children pray. God desires his people to be a people of prayer. God, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, delights in prayer. Now let me for a moment remind you what prayer is. Prayer is the soul communing with God. To pray is to cast oneself on the grace and power of God. It is the submission of the heart to God's will and God's ways. Prayer expresses the believer's utter dependence upon God. Now, prayer is more than merely uttering words to God. Prayer is not senselessly repeating phrases that we once learned as a child. No, prayer is, as Psalm 62:8 describes, pouring out your heart before God. And don't we find several pictures of this in Scripture? Jacob wrestling with God, not letting God go until God blesses him. Jacob is pouring out his desire before God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, how can we speak of prayer without mentioning Hannah? Hannah pouring out her soul daily before God for a son. How can we speak of prayer without looking at David in the Psalms? And all of the Psalms being Psalms of praises, but also Psalms of prayer. And David crying out from the utmost part of his soul, crying out to God to be his help, to be his guide, and to be his strength during difficult times. David in the Psalms giving us the portrait of prayer. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel pours out his heart before God. He is begging God to have mercy on his people. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest example, in the garden, falling on his face, praying to the Father. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ pouring out his heart before the Father so that his people might be one. And so we see that prayer is not foreign to the believer. Prayer is natural for the believer. At the moment of conversion, when one places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God regenerates by His Spirit, the Bible says that God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of those who exercise faith in Christ, whereby His people then cry, Abba, Father. And so we see true Christians have a natural instinct to pray. True Christians, genuine believers, have a desire to commune with God. And this is not something that is forced upon the people of God. No, when one becomes a new creature, when one possesses a new nature, immediately he cries as a newborn babe comes out of the womb crying. So a believer comes crying to the Lord. It is a privilege that the believer has, this wonderful blessing of prayer. And prayer is a great delight. And prayer is not only a natural instinct, but it is a personal responsibility. And God commands us to pray. He expects His people to pray. But we see in Scripture that God commands His people to pray. And to pray always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And Jesus gives us that great parable in the Gospels and says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Paul tells the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, continue instant in prayer. So in the spiritual battle, as soldiers of Christ, we must pray always. With all prayer and supplication, Peter tells us to be sober always and to watch unto prayer. We must understand that failing to pray will always lead to spiritual disaster. Failing to pray is to be wise in our own conceits. Failing to pray is to live in an arrogant, self-sufficient, atheistic manner. To fail to pray says, I know more, I know better than God. I don't need His help, I don't need His counsel. I can live life without Him. And we see here, Moses provides us with a powerful example of the importance of prayer. Moses is not an atheistic Christian. He does not believe God with the mind and ignore Him in his life. He believes that God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And here he is, chosen by God to perform a great task, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And what is Moses doing? He is praying. Here Moses is, confronted with an enemy, the Egyptians. And what is Moses doing? He is praying. Here is Moses wondering how God is going to provide for thousands of people in the wilderness. What is Moses doing? Searching on Google? No, we find him praying. Moses is a man of prayer. We ought to imitate him in our daily lives. In every task we undertake, in every temptation we face, in every valley of doubt that we find ourselves falling in, we must be a people of prayer. And we see in our text not only the reality that prayer is absolutely imperative, we see also that obedience is unquestionably indispensable. Obedience is unquestionably indispensable. The Lord questions Moses in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The Lord questions Moses, not for being a man of prayer, but for praying about something the Lord has already spoken about. And I wonder what Moses prayed. I'm sure he prayed something, oh God, be with us. Don't forsake us now. Oh God, protect us. You told Abraham that you were Abraham's shield, an exceeding great reward. So Lord, be our shield, protect us. God, fight for us. Fight against our enemies. Give us courage in this moment. Teach your people to trust in you. Show us your salvation. I'm sure these were some of Moses' utterances. Moses is not wrong to pray such prayers, so long as he continues to pray while moving forward, because God has already told Moses what he is going to do. Now, let's not be too hard on Moses. If truth be told, we often find ourselves in the same position that Moses was in. We are diligent in prayer, but sometimes we're hesitant in obedience. There are times in our life when we are filled with faith. We're resting in the promise of God, the character of God. We're diligent in seeking the wisdom and the guidance of God through prayer. Yet we fail to do that which God has so clearly revealed through His Word. It is possible to be full of faith and lazy. It is possible to rest in the promise of God and to justify our laziness. It's possible to tell ourselves, to fool ourselves, that we're actually spiritually minded because we are such great prayer warriors and we're praying about everything for days on end and months on end and years on end that we don't do anything for the Lord. And sometimes we're so anxious about missing God's will that we paralyze ourselves in His work. We say things like, I'm praying about witnessing to that individual. I'm praying about being a blessing to that brother or sister who is without. I'm praying about financially supporting missionaries. I'm praying about asking forgiveness to someone I've hurt. I'm praying about forgiving somebody who has hurt me. I'm praying about being more involved in getting out of my comfort zone and serving the Lord in some way. I'm praying about rearranging my schedule to be more faithful to the preaching of God's Word. And yet as we pray, we fail to move forward. We pray for souls to be saved, yet we do not make an effort to evangelize. We pray that we might be a blessing to someone, yet we do not exert energy to help a brother or sister in need. We pray that the church might have unity, but we're too proud to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. We pray that our marriages would be strong, that our children would grow to love God with all their hearts, yet there's a lack of biblical training in the home, and there is a transparent neglect of the local church. We pray that we might know God, and yet we fail to pick up our Bibles. We must understand failing to practice what we pray makes us flimsy, fatalistic followers of Christ. Say that 10 times fast. And sometimes we fall into this passive mindset, don't we? In which we believe that our actions really don't matter. We think God will do as He pleases. Maybe we think God ordains the beginning from the end. If He wants to save, He will save. If He wants me to give, He will make me a millionaire. If He wants me to forgive, well, He will arrange the circumstances, every jot and tittle. If He wants me to be involved, He will put it on the pastor's heart so the pastor will call me at this exact time and give me a golden invitation. My friend, the Bible is clear in teaching us that God, yes, does ordain all things. And we must be clear that God is a sovereign God, and no man can frustrate God's purposes. Man cannot thwart God's will. Yet at the same time, we must see clearly from the Scripture that God ordains the process or the means through which He accomplishes His purposes. And this is a divine mystery. You can't explain it. How does God accomplish His will through sinful creatures? You can't explain it. Your brains will fall out if you try. And specifically, in reference to our text, here Moses is praying, and this is good. He ought to pray. He's a man of prayer. He's a leader. He ought to be an example of prayer to the nation. But God ordains that Moses obeys. That Moses rests in the promise of God's word and moves forward. And to argue my point further, suppose Naaman did not go to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times. Suppose Queen Esther did not courageously approach the king on the behalf of the Jews. Suppose David did not boldly stand before Goliath. Suppose Luther did not stand against the Roman oppression in which he lived. Suppose Tyndale did not seek to translate the Scriptures into the English language. Suppose George Whitefield did not travel thousands of miles on horseback to preach the Word of God. Suppose all these people just sat around and prayed. What would that have accomplished? And all the individuals I have just named, by testimony of the Scripture and by testimony of church history, these men and women were all prayer warriors. They were those who prayed and prayed often, but they were also those who moved forward by faith, claiming victory through the promises of God's holy word. Where would we be today without such acts of faithfulness and obedience? And suppose Jesus finished His ministry in John chapter 17. Suppose after He prayed, He was translated into heaven. Suppose after the garden prayer in Gethsemane, and Jesus went to the Father. If He concluded there, we would all be lost forever. We would know no salvation. We would face the righteous justice of God. But thanks be to God, Christ did not just pray. He went forward. He went forward to the cross. He went forward to bear our sins. He went forward laying down His life willingly as a sacrifice for sin, as a ransom, so that we might know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Christ, our greatest example, does not just pray for souls. He does not just pray for us, but He obeys. He submits Himself to the will of the Father. God says to Moses in our text, it's time to put feet to your prayers. You do not need to stay in one place praying. Go forward. I have provided you with promises. I have showed you my plan. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? Moses obeys. And when Moses obeys, continuing in prayer, a great victory occurs. The waters open. The pathway for the Israelites is clear. They are still frightened as the Egyptians come on their heels. And as they cross, the Egyptians are now caught in the middle of the water. And God closes up the water and defeats the Egyptians. Then we have that great victorious song of the Israelites praising God, who is their man of war, who is the great Jehovah, the one who provides and protects. Pray, but move forward. Now, this is not an encouragement to follow your own desires. Please do not leave here thinking such a truth. I am not saying that God wants you to go forward and do whatever you want to do. That's not the text. I'm not teaching if you want the beach house in Newport Beach, the beach house that you cannot afford, go forward. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching that if you want to be involved in sports on Sundays to miss church, go forward. I'm not teaching if you want to do whatever you want to do and then try to make it spiritual by including God and saying God is in this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm speaking on moving forward on those things which are clearly revealed in Scripture. Now, big decisions, life-changing decisions in life ought to be considered very carefully. Where should I live? What job should I pursue? Who should I marry? What house should I buy? Don't leave here thinking, well, now the pastor told me that I can move forward on these big decisions. No. The Bible tells us that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. We need to submit our hearts and examine ourselves before we make big decisions. We need much prayer. We need godly advice. We need to consider the circumstances and see if this is a wise thing to do. But I'm speaking on the simple commands in Scripture. Often we need to stop praying and move forward. Praying, placing our full confidence in the promises of God. Stop praying, and I'm not telling us to cease from prayer altogether, but stop praying specifically for something if we know that this is something God wants us to do. We wake up Sunday morning. Well, let me pray about going to church. I have nothing else in my schedule. Let me see. Yeah, let me pray through this. I prayed all day. I prayed 12 hours. I missed church twice. Let me pray about loving my wife. Yeah, let me pray through this. This is important. No. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let me pray about submitting to my husband. Let me pray about obeying my parents in the Lord. No, we don't pray through those things. We pray as we go. We pray as we do. I had a job during college. I worked for a company, a Christian company, during my college years. My boss was a believer, and often she would tell me something to do. And sometimes I would respond back to her jokingly, okay, I'll pray about it. And her response was always this, okay, pray as you go. Casey, I want you to go to the back. I want you to give me this box, and I want you to bring it here in 5 minutes. Okay, I'll pray about it. She would say, okay, pray as you go. And this is precisely what we must do with the Word of God. This is precisely what God is telling Moses to do here. Moses, it's time to stop standing around praise you go. See the salvation of the Lord. I've given you my promise. You know my character. Pray as you go. God has given us His commands. We do not need to pray about every command. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd. We are His children. We are His sheep. And we must submit ourselves to the plain teachings of His word and do what He has said. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we will not be joyful Christians unless we bring together these two ingredients and practice them in our lives. We can go to all the prayer meetings that we want. We can boast of how many hours we pray every day. But unless we are praying as we obey the Scriptures, we will not be the child of God God wants us to be. We must pray and move forward. And as a church, can I encourage you this morning? Church, we are praying, and this is good. And the prayer meetings have been so sweet. And God is answering prayer requests, and we praise Him for it, but we don't stop there. To stop there would be presumptuous. To stop there would be passive. We pray, and we exercise faith. Like George Mueller at Bristol. Praying, oh God, send food for our orphanage. Now, children, we need to sit around the table and we're going to expect God to move. To pray, like William Carey, praying for the heathen in India, praying that God would work a great harvest in the harvest fields of India, but then going Himself, praying as He's going, praying and going. So we pray for revival. We pray for God's Spirit to come upon our hearts and upon our congregation. We pray for the souls of those who are lost. We pray for the backslidden, for children who are wayward, for parents who are wayward, for grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins. We pray for them. We pray for church unity, but then we also must be doers of God's word. William Carey says, expect great things from God. And where do we expect great things from God? As we read His word and as we pray. But he doesn't end the quote there, does he? Expect them. Yes, keep praying. Moses is expecting God to do something great, but then he attempts great things for God. He's not passive. He's active. And he goes forward. In the name of the Lord. Oh, church family, how we need to go forward in the strength of God. God has given us so many wonderful promises in His Word. The promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. We need to pray and move forward. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know their God do not sit around in church and sit on their hands. No, they're strong and they do exploits. They're strong and they exercise faith. They are strong and they seek to pierce a hole in the darkness. They seek to, as we say, and I don't mean this to be cliche or irreverent, but charging hell with a squirt gun. There's a vibrancy. We're in a war. We're in a fight. We're in a fight for truth. We're in a fight for souls. Yes, we pray, but we move forward. We step out by faith, and we witness to the one that we're praying about. We forgive the one who has done us wrong. We ask for forgiveness to the one that we've hurt. We give of our resources to the one who's without. We pray and move forward. What are we praying about? What are those things on your prayer list? Oh, may God, the Holy Spirit, speak to your heart and move you to go forward by faith. Not foolishly. Not holding on to some false prosperity promise, but to move forward and put feet to your prayers, to witness to those you're praying for, to give sacrificially for those missionaries you're praying for. Move forward. The Lord says to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" You're praying, and this is good. Now it's time to speak, that they may go forward. Forward by faith, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy of the cross that was set before him, he endured the cross and he suffered for us. Oh, may we have this faith and the faith of Christ to pray, but move forward. Father, we thank you for your word.